Walking up the school steps, an average middle school student reaches into his coat to remove a pistol, and he shoots a friendly security guard. Then a child embarks on a shooting rampage, killing teachers and students before using the final bullet to end his own life. Immediately after the tragedy, reports indicate the shock and disbelief over the actions of the child killer. We had no idea. No one thought this was possible. As additional information becomes available, we learn about contributing factors and ignored warning signs that preceded the school massacre. While no one could have predicted the day or the severity of a child bringing a pistol instead of a pencil to school, there were definite behaviors that indicated a potential problem. Some include separating from students, deteriorating family, drawing violent pictures, listening to violent music, visiting violent websites, talking about suicide and death, disrespecting authority, failing to complete schoolwork, expressing anger inappropriately, killing pets, using drugs or alcohol, and the list goes on. I reference school shootings to introduce one of the most bizarre stories in Scripture. Pastor and author G. Avery Lee wrote, "It is difficult to imagine a more dramatic shift in love or mood from Elijah's victory over the priests of Baal and Elijah's fleeing in terror." Dr. Gene Getz observed that Elijah's transformation was sudden, surprising, and shocking, but in retrospect, it was predictable. The Bible provides amazing insight to Elijah's collapse from a powerful, miracle-working prophet to a terrified fugitive. Of all the contributing factors, the New Testament letter of James reveals the most important piece of evidence in seeking to understand Elijah's dilemma. When considering all that Elijah accomplished, preaching with power, surviving hardship, receiving miraculous provisions, raising a child from the dead, praying to stop rain, and calling fire down from heaven, it's startling to read in James 5:17, Elijah was a man just like us. Why did he get depressed? Why did he contemplate suicide? Why was he afraid? Why was he confused? Elijah was a man just like us. For our consideration of mountain-moving faith, we will skip a detailed analysis of the pressures leading to Elijah's depression and focus on God's guidance of Elijah at Mount Horeb. The text is 1 Kings 19:3 through 18. It says, "Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone in the desert, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. 'I have had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors.' Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around and saw some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat some more, for there is a long journey ahead of you.' So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' Elijah replied, 'I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, killed every one of your prophets. I alone am left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me on the mountain,' the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast, the rocks were torn loose. but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied again, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I alone am left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Then the Lord told him, "Go back the way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king Aram. Then anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, to be the king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed to Baal or kissed him." In this text, we read that Elijah received two visits from an angel, two divinely prepared meals to equip him for the journey to Mount Horeb. At the mountain, Elijah experienced a spectacular manifestation of God's power and received additional instructions for the conclusion of his ministry. Bible students know that this is not the first time that Mount Horeb played a significant role in the history of Israel. In fact, Mount Horeb is also called Mount Sinai. We will look at Mount Sinai next week. But here in this text, it is called the Mountain of God. From this mountain, God spoke to Moses in a burning bush and commissioned him to deliver Israel from Egyptian bondage. Horeb is where God brought water from the rocks to quench the thirst of a nation. When God chose to reveal His glory and provide civic instructions in the form of 10 Commandments, Horeb was the place where Israel assembled to hear from God. Mount Horeb is the place of revelation. It is the place to hear the voice of God. It is where we hear the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Several factors contributed to Elijah's desperation. He was emotionally drained, physically exhausted, undernourished, and an army was trying to kill him. Some often misrepresent the story of Elijah by saying he fled from Jezebel, just as the Apostle Peter cowardly denied Christ when identified by a peasant girl. Jezebel was not personally pursuing Elijah. She was sending troops to hunt and kill him. In addition to the before-mentioned problems, Elijah suffered from a distorted perspective that could only be corrected by divine revelation. In his best-selling book, Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren identifies the two choices that every individual has when considering the major issues affecting our identity and destiny. The first choice is speculation, which includes personal opinion and the best guess of so-called experts. The second and more reliable choice is revelation, which asks the question, "What does God say about this?" Before examining the specific instruction given to Elijah, we should consider the glorious truth that God invites the weary into His presence. We don't have to win the lottery to visit with the King of Kings. Entrance to the throne room of God is not reserved for the gifted, the affluent, or the super spiritual. Are you tired, defeated, weak, discouraged, or depressed? Then move to the front of the line. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Through insightful revelation, God corrects false expectations. And I agree with David Roper's observation of Elijah's perspective. He said the problem with Elijah was that he had wholly unrealistic expectations of God. Having seen the stupendous display of power at Mount Carmel, he expected a repeat performance. God would make short work of Jezebel, blasting her off the face of the earth with a fireball. Instead of a lightning bolt, Elijah got a contract on his life. It's more than he could process at the time. And the disappointed prophet collapsed into depression. Some in the Christian community teach that if you demonstrate great faith, you never get cancer, never have rebellious children, never experience financial hardships, never watch parents struggle with Alzheimer's, or never argue with your wife. Roy Hobbs, the main character played by Robert Redford in the baseball movie The Natural, says, "Life just didn't run out the way that I thought it would." Mount Hebron is a place where God whispers, "Life is difficult. I love you. Now get back to work." There is a place without sorrow and without pain and without death. One day we'll occupy a land with no hospitals or funeral homes, but that place is called the kingdom. At the mountain of Revelation, God removes the blinders of false expectations and leads you through a critical exercise of personal introspection. Most saints know the answer to the question, how did God speak to Elijah up on the mountain? They correctly identify God's voice as a still, small voice or a gentle whisper. Not the awesome displays of powerful winds, a terrifying earthquake, or the raging fire. But many saints do not know what God said in the gentle whisper. Elijah pulled his cloak over his face before moving into the presence of God to hear the question, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" Two important concepts emerge from the question. First, God often relates to his children through questions. God asked Adam and Eve, "Why are you wearing fig leaves?" After Cain killed his brother, God said, "Cain, where is Abel?" When Job cried out to God for answers to his tragic personal experiences, which included the death of his children, God answered with questions. "Were you there when I laid the foundation of the earth? Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? Does the hawk take flight by your wisdom?" But some religious hypocrites challenged the Lord's Jesus' instruction about loving others as a demonstration of loving God. He told a parable of the Good Samaritan and asked, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor?" The prophet Jeremiah declared that our hearts are deceitful. We can lie to ourselves and justify bad decisions. When God asked Elijah, "Why are you here?" the depressed prophet pleaded his case before God like an expert trial lawyer. God did not ask the question to gain information. He asked to create introspection for Elijah. Were this not such a poignant revelation, exploring the deep despair of a fallen hero, Elijah's response would be amusing. "God, I'm not sure if you're aware that Jezebel is a wicked lady who has led many in Israel to reject our covenants. She's killing the prophets, and I'm the only one left." God did not reply to Elijah's exaggerated justification, but he told Elijah to get out of the cave and stand on the mountain because his glory was to pass by. After the awesome display of power, God asked the second question. Here is the second critical concept. It was the same question. "Elijah, what are you doing here?" This account reminds me of another important interrogation led by Jesus. Now, in the days after the resurrection and before his ascension, Jesus served the disciples the last breakfast. Peter had returned to vocational fishing, so Jesus asked him three questions, which were all basically the same. "Peter, do you love me?" Jesus told Peter to return to fishing for men, and God told Elijah to return to the place where you have just fled. Some hearing this may be seeking answers while God is asking questions. Instead of listing your complaint, try listening to the Creator. By way of application, we learn that God often communicates with questions, and His Word to us is usually not some spectacular new discovery, but a reminder to obey the things we already know. God led Elijah on a journey, provided supernatural meals, and displayed His glory to ask a simple question two times. God restored Elijah to effective service by leading him through personal introspection and reinforcing the basic disciplines of following God. After Elijah's second attempt to persuade God to keep him safely hidden from Jezebel, God simply says, "Go back." No rebuke, but also no affirmation of Elijah's imagined status as sole surviving prophet. God commands Elijah to go back and appoint new leaders who will continue the work. Then in the final words spoken by God, Elijah hears what must have hit him like cold water in the face. "Elijah, you're not the only one left. In addition to the three that you are to anoint, I have 7,000. Faithful servants." In a simple and yet profound text, the Scripture says Elijah went and found the chosen successor. Our shattered hero obeys the command to leave Mount Horeb and make that trip to Damascus. The text doesn't say Elijah felt like going, but he goes armed with the promise that God will provide the resources to fulfill his mission, which in this case included the protective services of Hazael and Jehu. Our final picture of Elijah's battle with depression reveals him walking in obedience to the Word of God. Maybe you are familiar with the song by Casting Crowns entitled "Voice of Truth." Well, the song describes the experiences of Peter's walk on the water and David's battle with Goliath. And with incredible insight, the song captures the reality of competing voices. Some of the song says this: "The waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The waves keep telling me, 'Boy, you'll never win, you'll never win.' But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, 'Do not be afraid.' The voice of truth says, 'This is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth.'" When life doesn't work out like you imagine, will you listen to the gentle whisper speaking the voice of truth? Like Elijah, you need adequate rest and proper nutrition. Then you may need to climb a mountain, allow the thunder to subside, and listen to the questions of a loving God.